Right, so we're today looking at John chapter 19, and just two verses, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Back in 1942, at the Battle of El Alamein in Egypt, the British forces and the German forces were fairly equally matched. But one of the things that they both were struggling to find was water. And the great heat in the desert, of course, and the lack of water there was a major issue. But the British had laid pipes from a known source of good water to their encampment. But as they would normally do, as they tested the pipes, they ran seawater through so as not to waste any fresh water. And so they did this. But the Germans, they discovered this pipeline that had just been laid, and they reported it back to the camp, and of course many of the soldiers wanting water went to this pipeline that the British had laid. They took a pickaxe, they filled their containers and they started drinking, not realising that it was salt water that the British were running through there to test the pipes. Well, of course the soldiers were in a worse state than they were before they drank that salt water, and they were in such a bad state that they surrendered to the British. And the British were quite shocked to see this body of German soldiers coming with their hands upraised, their tongue swollen, their eyes bulging, just in desperation, wanting to live. And as soon as they were captured, they just begged for water, which the British gave to them. And it was a remarkable thing. It was a turning point in the campaign. If the Germans had have discovered the pipe a day earlier, the pipes would have been emptied. A day later, they would have had fresh water running through them. But they came at that time to drink that salt water. Churchill said of that, he said, before El Alamein, we never had a victory. After El Alamein, we never had a defeat. A very pivotal time and turning point, especially in the Africa campaign. But thirst has played a role in many battles throughout history. Those who've witnessed the horrors of the battlefield report that there's a common cry to be heard from those wounded and dying soldiers. It's water. Water, just begging for that one thing. They might have blood gushing out, they might have broken bones, but it's the water that they crave. Now, a person might wonder what connection warfare has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some similarities. There's violence, there's brutality, there's bloodshed, there's death, but warfare? Is this warfare? Indeed, it is warfare. In fact, as Christ hung on the cross, he was engaged in the greatest battle that has ever been waged. All the forces of hell were arrayed against Christ, thinking they'd finally destroyed him. They'd got victory over the Son of God, not realizing that it was through the cross. The scripture says that Christ spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It was at the cross that the seed of the woman bruised the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15. And notice that at the same time the serpent was bruising Christ's heel and all the suffering that Christ went through. But it's at the cross that the prince of the world was judged, John 16:11, and cast out, Christ said in John 12:31. And so he destroyed the devil. It says, through death he might destroy him that had power of death. That is the devil. This was the greatest battle that was ever fought. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he won the victory on the cross. What a battle, what a war. So we've come to the fifth of Christ's seven sayings from the cross as we go through each one of these over 7 weeks. And you recall we've looked at the initial ones and the first three, but when they take place earlier in the piece, but the final four sayings took place in fairly quick succession, just before he died, at the ninth hour. So he was nailed to the cross at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. At 12 noon, the sixth hour, the darkness began until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And then that's when he died. But these final four sayings took place around the ninth hour, just at the end of that darkness, as he died. And so this is the shortest of the seven sayings, and it's only one word in the Greek language. And only John records this saying of Christ. Now, the last saying that we looked at last week, as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was one of darkest desolation, as Christ bearing the sins of humanity was forsaken by the Father. That was the depth of his suffering. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's the lowest point, you would say. But with this cry, the light is not fully shining yet, but the darkness begins to lift. Because as it says there in the verse 28, Jesus knew, was knowing that all things were now accomplished. All things were now accomplished. They were all but, it was all but complete. And this leads, it transitions into the following cry, which was a shout of victory. It is finished. And so we can see the light starting to come through a little bit with this fifth cry, I thirst. So first of all, let's look at the Saviour's thirst as a human, his humanity. And this saying demonstrates that Christ was both fully God and fully man. And he is both. Now, if Jesus was only God, well, it would be impossible for him to thirst. The eternal, self-existing, all-powerful God cannot thirst. How could it be possible for God to thirst? This is the God who made the whole universe simply by speaking it into existence. The God who does not slumber or sleep, he doesn't hunger or thirst. And yet God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is thirsting. How can this be? Well, the only answer to that is that he thirsts because he is the God-man. And in his humanity, he thirsts. His godhood cannot thirst physically, but his humanity, his manhood can. And so as a man, as a human, he felt hunger, pain and weariness. He had the same senses that we have. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. God doesn't thirst. Angels do not thirst, but humans thirst. And Jesus Christ is a human. He cries, I thirst. See his humanity. And this is an insight, this saying, into the intense physical suffering that he experienced. Now you think of all the seven sayings and the nature of them. This is the only one of the seven that relates to his physical suffering. It's the only one. And if you really want to see what he felt and physically as he was crucified and hung there on the cross, you actually have to go back to the Old Testament. You have to go back to Psalm 22. And there he talks about his bones being out of joint and being dislocated and protruding. I may tell all my bones. And his hands and feet being pierced. It's the words of the Saviour, but we have to go back to Psalm 22. But here in the Gospels, he says very little about his physical suffering, just, I thirst. I thirst. And maybe there's a lesson here for us. 1/7 of his words, of his sayings on the cross, dealt with the physical. The remaining six deal with the spiritual. I wonder, can that be said of us? How much of our speech and our talk is about the physical? And I'm as guilty as anyone. It's going to be hot this week. We're all going to be sweating. You know, this is what we do, isn't it? We talk about our sicknesses and our health and the temporal things of this world, our activities and so on. But how much of our speech, what proportion of our speech deals with the spiritual things, the eternal things? The important things. I think there's a lesson for us there. But the intense physical suffering is highlighted here in this saying. And you think when he last drank, when he last actually took some liquid, it was probably at the Last Supper, which was maybe some 20 hours prior. And he'd been awake the whole time since then. And so he drank of the cup there with the disciples, and then maybe 20 hours later he hasn't drunk a single thing. And that would be remarkable enough if he had maybe just slept and done nothing. But what he went through in those intervening hours to provoke his thirst, to think of the loss of his fluids when he went to the garden. It says that in Luke 22:44, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground as he prayed in agony. Just sweating profusely, even to the point of blood coming from his pores. And then following that, his arrest and the long night of interrogation and trial. He would have been standing for all of this. They wouldn't have allowed him to sit. Taken from Annas to Caiaphas to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. The trial there. The scourging, his back torn open, the blood just oozing from his body. The crown of thorns. And then bearing that awful cross, which was too much for his weakened body. And not one drop of liquid in all this. And this intensifying of his thirst. The inflammation of his wounds, the scourging and the nails in his hands and his feet, and as the body tries to react to this, these wounds would have just intensified the thirst even more and dehydrated him. In Psalm 22, he describes it as, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Just tongue like sandpaper. There's just not a drop of saliva there. It's just completely dry. Next to oxygen, the most vital need to the human body is water. People can live weeks without food, but water, it's days. It's just a few days and then you'll die. It's a vital necessity. You might have seen on the news the city of Cape Town in South Africa, and they are running out of water. And they've got severe restrictions on the people, how many litres a day they can use. And they predict that if there's no significant rainfall, the city will run out of water on the 11th of May, and they call it day zero. And they just can't imagine what is going to happen. You know, the whole place, you know, there's going to be riots, there's just going to be complete chaos because what? They're running out of water. I mean, they could run out of lots of other things. They could even maybe run out of electricity and different things, but to run out of water, that basic necessity. And Christ, he says, I thirst. And so, and Christ, yes, he is the God-man, but his divine nature did not in any way shield or diminish the physical suffering he felt. It didn't sort of overwhelm and maybe soften the thirst and the suffering. No, not one bit. All this suffering, all this pain was real, completely felt by him. His senses were not dulled in any way. And so as Christ in his humanity thirsts on the cross, it's a cause for us to adore him. To adore him. Why? Because as a man, he understands our griefs and our pains that we experience. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Infirmities, our pains, our sicknesses, our thirstings. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows. He's suffered those things. And so we can, because we have an high priest who's been touched with those things, we can cast our care on him. As 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And so we should meditate on the thirsting of Christ, his physical suffering. And when we thirst, maybe next time, you say, well, I'm thirsty. Boy, I'm really thirsty. And don't we say that a lot? And we're going to be probably saying that a lot this week with the heat. And the kids say it a lot. Mum, I'm thirsty. I thirst. Maybe next time you say, I thirst, think about the Lord Jesus. Think about the bleeding crucified Saviour crying, "I thirst," as he suffered for our sins, and just wonder and adore him who knows what it is to thirst. He thirsted on that cross. It's just something amazing and should provoke awe in our hearts. Cecil Alexander put it this way in verse: "His are the thousand sparkling rills that from a thousand fountains burst, and fill the music, and fill with music all the hills. And yet he saith, 'I thirst.' All fiery pangs on battlefields, on fever beds where sick men toss, are in that human cry he yields to anguish on the cross." It's all wrapped up in that word, that saying, "I thirst." So we see his humanity there, the Saviour's thirst as a human. But we see, secondly, the Saviour's thirst in his heart. There's a deeper thirsting going on here. And we know that because the Holy Spirit, through John, tells us the reason that why he said what he said. It says there in the verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.'" Isn't it wonderful that he doesn't just remark, "Jesus said, 'I thirst.'" He says, "This is why he said, 'I thirst.'" And it wasn't simply because he felt thirsty. Of course he did, but that wasn't the primary reason. It's because he knew these things were accomplished and that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And just, I mean, look at that word, "he knew." I mean, that in itself is amazing, that after what he'd gone through in 6 hours on the cross, that he had any knowledge, any rational thinking going through his brain at that time. Wouldn't anyone else be delirious and just have lost their mind completely? But no, his mind was not overcome with shock or delirium. Remember, he refused that stupefying drink that they tried to offer him. He refused that. He didn't want his senses dulled one bit. He knew. He had full knowledge. And it says he knew that all things were now accomplished. Accomplished. And that "accomplished" is the same word that is translated "finished" when he says "it is finished" in verse 30. The same word, same Greek word. All things were finished. And what it's saying is his work was all but over. Just one more thing, one more scripture to be fulfilled. And this is what he was accomplishing. And so he thirsted to fulfill Scripture. You think of the prophecies that were fulfilled. The prophecies that were fulfilled in his life, his birth, and all the things that he did. People have counted them, I haven't, but they've come up with over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. That in itself is proof of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, and that Jesus was who he said he was. That could not have happened by chance. But 30 of those 300 or so, over 30 of them, were fulfilled on the day of his crucifixion. Just scripture after scripture being fulfilled as he went through what he went through. And this is another one of those. And this is what he sought to fulfill. And this is a fulfillment primarily of Psalm 69 verse 21, which says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That's what was being fulfilled there. Also, Psalm 22:15 was what we quoted before: "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws," etc. So the thirst being related there. But that prophecy in Psalm 69 verse 21 required a certain drink to be given him. Now, he couldn't reach down, and it said someone else had to give it to him. And so, by Christ saying, "I thirst," that provoked and that activated these wicked men to unwittingly fulfill the prophecy that was given in Psalm 69. And again, it's just a reminder of what awareness, what control he had, even as he was nailed to the cross. He had complete control of his mind, of his speech, and of all things. Okay, and so some have also cited Judges 15 and verse 8, and that relates to That's Samson's first thing. Samson being a judge, a deliverer and saviour, as all the judges are, that are types of Christ. Not in every respect, of course. But Samson being a type of Christ, as he fought against the Philistines, and when he wrought this victory against the Philistines, he thirsted. And he thought he was going to die of thirst. That's how thirsty he was. And he prayed to God, and God miraculously gave him water out of this jawbone. Matthew Henry, he says, Samson, an eminent type of Christ, when he was laying the Philistines heap upon heap, was himself sore athirst. And so Samson thirsted as he delivered God's people from their enemies, so Christ thirsted as he brought deliverance to God's people. And so we can. There's probably many other scriptures that we could find relationships to as we think about Israel thirsting and so on. But it's probably that Psalm 69 scripture that he's fulfilling there. But Christ, in his life and his death, he bowed to the authority of scriptures. That was what he sought to fulfil. And even on the cross, he was focus on fulfilling what the scriptures said. There's a spiritual thirst going on here, thirsting to fulfill the scriptures. And we could think of ourselves, are we like that? Is that our purpose? Is that our thirst in life? To fulfill the word of God. What is our final and ultimate authority in life? What guides us? What are we seeking to fulfill? Is it our feelings? Our lusts? What is our guide in life? Is it our reasoning, our limited and feeble human knowledge? Or is it the revelation of the Holy Scriptures? Is that our guide in life? Can we truly say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is it really a lamp to us? Is it a light to us? We should thirst to fulfil the scriptures as Christ did. What else did he thirst in his soul to do? He thirsted to deliver us from the torments of hell. From the torments of hell. And this is what we see, as we remarked on this last week, the elements of hell coming upon Christ on the cross, the darkness, the separation from God. But hell is a place of eternal, insatiable thirst. That rich man, he just begged that Lazarus would even take one drip of water and to cool his tongue. He is tormented in the flame. That thirst, that eternal thirst of the damned in hell. And hell itself, it says in the scripture, is thirsting. It's never filled. It says in Proverbs 27 verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. They're never satisfied. They'll never be filled. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. Related to that, Isaiah 5 verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Should hell ever be threatened to be filled, it will just enlarge itself. The capacity just grows and grows. It's thirsting. And what is hell? It's the justice of God. God's justice thirsts to be satisfied. And so the due punishment for our sins is eternal misery with unquenchable thirst in the flames of hell. That's our due punishment. And if you think that's too harsh, if you think you don't deserve to suffer in hell for eternity for your sins, then you haven't recognized how sinful you truly are. You don't have God's opinion of your own wickedness, and you need to ask God to truly open your eyes and show you the true state of your soul. You deserve to burn there forever. Forever. Without relief. That's how wicked you are. And so, that's the punishment we all deserve. And yet Christ took our punishment to deliver us. He suffered that hell upon the cross, that we don't have to suffer that hell ourselves forever in that lake of fire. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. We're the unjust ones. Unjust. So he thirsted to deliver us from the torments of hell. What else did he thirst for? He thirsted for the souls of men. He thirsted for the souls of men. What was his craving throughout his life and in his death? Well, he said in John 4, verse 34, "My meat, that is my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And he said that in relation to soul winning and to winning a souls to Christ, the woman of Samaria and so on. He said, "That's my meat." The disciples, "Well, do you want something to eat?" He says, "No, this is my meat. It's to bring sinners to salvation." And so, in that chapter, in John chapter 4, that beautiful chapter of Christ dealing with that woman of Samaria, he began the whole conversation by asking for a drink. He says, "Give me to drink." What was his concern there? His thirst? "I'm thirsty, I just want a drink." It wasn't about the water, it wasn't about him drinking anything. His concern was with the woman's soul, not his thirst. When he said, "Give me to drink," he was saying, "Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart." That's what he was thirsting for. And so he still thirsts for sinners to be reconciled to God through his blood. That is the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God's will is that all men would be saved. It's his desire, his thirst. His long suffering to us would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's willing. He desires for sinners to be saved. And that's why Jesus suffered on the cross. That's why he gives us light. He lights every man that comes into the world. That's why he gives us grace that we would believe. And he opens our understanding that we would turn to him and repent. He thirsts for souls. And he thirsts for his people to walk in communion with him. And even after we come to him and we're saved, there's still that desire that we would draw near to him and we would commune with him, we would be conformed to his image. In Revelation 3:20, these are words not to lost sinners, but to church members. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." See his desire. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Sup, fellowship, commune. His desire, you see the soul thirst of Christ. But we'll look thirdly and even more broadly at the shared thirst of all humanity, this common thirst, this universal thirst that is represented in Christ's cry from the cross, this fifth cry. And it's the heart of man that thirsts for reconciliation with God. So you think of what has just transpired, the darkness, the separation from the Father. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And as Christ lost the sense of his communion with the Father. And Christ thirsted in his desire to be reunited with the Father after enduring 3 hours of separation from him while he bore our sin. And this is what we see going on here. There's a thirst to be... He's separated. He's forsaken by the Father. And he says, "I thirst. I thirst." There's a craving there. Because the wrath and condemnation of God was upon the Son. And that is the state of man. Every person that is born into this world is born under God's wrath and condemnation. John 3 and verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You're already condemned just by being an unbeliever. And John 3 verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It already abides on unregenerate sinners. And this is the thirst, this is the craving to be reconciled to God. It's within every soul of man. And so what does man do? What does man do with this thirst? He seeks to satisfy this aching void through wealth and pleasures, relationships, education and knowledge and learning, honours, power, religion, and all these other things that people pursue after in life. But they find no relief. It does not fill that void, that thirst. Because the world offers only broken systems that hold no water. This is the indictment that Jehovah made against the Israelites through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first. And that's bad enough, to forsake the fountain of living waters. But he says also, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so they sought after the idolatry and all these other things that could hold no water. They forsook the fountain, the only source of satisfaction. And like Jesus said to that woman of Samaria, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water in the well, but this is the water of this world. The things that people pursue after, they'll thirst again. They'll go back for more, but they'll never be truly satisfied. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. One person put it this way, lust is the craving for salt by a man who is dying of thirst. I mean, what a crazy thing to consume salt to try to satisfy thirst. But that is what most people are doing. By going to the world, going to substances, going to all the lusts of this world, it does not satisfy. It just creates more craving within them. Solomon, he exemplifies, he went through this himself, and the whole book of Ecclesiastes is his pursuit to find satisfaction in all the areas of life. And he had all the things at his disposal. He was the richest man in the world. He had anything he could ask for. And so he went on this pursuit to try and satisfy his soul. He sought it in pleasure. He sought it in laughter, in wine, in possessions, in sensual lusts. And you read all that in Ecclesiastes 2. And he said it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. He tried it. He says it's just vanity. It's empty. It's futile. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 2:17, he said, therefore I hated life. How many people in this world hate life? They just hate their lives. Because they're just trying to fulfill their souls with all the empty things of this world, the vain things. They hate life, and some people even take their own lives in that state. They don't have to. There is a place of satisfaction. And even Solomon came to that conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Don't do what I did. Why would you go through the same agony he went through and try all the things he tried? Just learn from him. Just fear God. Submit to him. That's where true peace and satisfaction is found. And so man's great need is to recognize his thirst and to come to Christ for satisfaction. That's our need. Jesus cried, it says in John 7 verse 37, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst? Everyone thirsts. Everyone has this thirst within them. Therefore everyone must come to Jesus for satisfaction. If any man thirst, come to me. Same thing in Isaiah 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. He says you don't need money. You don't need riches to take what is on offer. But what you do need, there's one qualification for those who would come, is that they thirst. It's that they thirst. That means they recognise their sinful state and inability to save themselves, and that's the problem. People won't admit their thirst, and it can only be satisfied by God. They won't recognise it. And this is what we need to create in people, to show them their need, show them the futility of this world, and that they would thirst after God. There's a story of a young student who went to his spiritual teacher and asked the question, "Master, how can I truly find God?" The teacher asked the student to accompany him to the river, which ran by the village, and invited him to go into the water. When they got to the middle of the stream, the teacher said, "Please immerse yourself in the water." The student did as he was instructed, whereupon the teacher put his hands on the young man's head and held him under the water. Presently, the student began to struggle. The master held him under still. A moment passed and the student was slashing and beating the water and the air with his arms. Still, the master held him under the water. Finally, the student was released and shot up from the water, lungs aching and gasping for air. The teacher waited for a few moments and then said, "When you desire God as truly as you desired to breathe the air you just breathed, then you shall find God. Then you'll find God." Maybe a tough object lesson, but he probably got the message. But it's not just a little thirst. Yes, I think I thirst after God. That's not going to make it. Jeremiah 29:13, "And you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with" what? "With all your hearts." All your hearts. That's the person who will find the Lord and find salvation, a wholehearted thirst and searching for God. And all those who humbly come to Christ in repentance and faith shall never thirst. That's what he said in John 4 verse 14. He said, "Look, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He says there's a water that will satisfy. And the woman said, I want that water. And she got that water. She left that sinful life behind, and she found her thirst was quenched, and she never thirsted again. He said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Shall never thirst. But on the other hand, those who do not come to Christ will suffer eternal thirst in hell. Eternal thirst in hell. That cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross, "I thirst," that will become your cry. Not for a mere 3 hours or a mere 6 hours, but forever and ever and ever. Without relief, "I thirst. I thirst." A futile cry. It will never be quenched. No one will dip the tip of their finger in water to quench your thirst. But while you have life and breath, the invitation stands. That final invitation given in the Word of God, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will, you just need to come. And so we just think about Christ's suffering. He suffered the thirst of God's wrath for us so that we might never have to suffer it in hell. A question for all of us to consider. Have you come to him as a poor, needy sinner to receive the cleansing and filling that only he can give? Have you come? Is there a time when you came? And is there evidence in your life that demonstrates that you have come, that you are a child of God, that you no longer need to go to the world for satisfaction, that you come to Christ, you come to his word, you have all your need in him? That will be the evidence. Do you thirst Do you thirst for God as David did? Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Like that thirsting deer, just panting for that water. My soul thirsteth for God. Is that your testimony? Or do you have a little thirst for God or for the things of God? Are you imbibing from the broken systems of this corrupt world? Is it the world's entertainments? The films, the music and the company? Is that what you spend your time with and seek satisfaction in? It's broken systems. You need to pant and thirst after God. You need to make this your prayer. Lord, give me a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should pray that every day. Take away this thirst and desire for the things of the world and for the vanities and the filth of this world, these lusts. Give me a thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed means happy. Happy, fulfilled, contented. That's the person. It's the ones who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And so we've been reminded again today of the terrible suffering that Christ experienced on the cross. And while he suffered on our behalf, his people are called to suffer also for his sake. If you're a child of God, you're called to suffer also. Jesus had a cross that he had to bear, and so too every believer has a cross to take up. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's the cross? It's an instrument of suffering, of pain, of ridicule, of shame, and of death, ultimate death. He says that's what you need to take up if you will come after him. Deny self and take up the cross. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Don't listen to these false teachers who say it's you come to church, you come to our church, you give your money, everything's going to be fine. You'll be healthy and wealthy. That's a lie. There's suffering. We're called to suffer. Are you willing to suffer according to the will of God, as our Saviour did upon the cross? It might be a physical suffering. It might be pain. It might be some affliction that God subjects you to. It might be thirst. Are you willing to go through those things? It might be some emotional heartache, some trauma some heartache that comes your way. Are you willing to suffer for his sake? The loss of friends, the despising of the world, all those things. Whatever Christ calls you to, are you willing to suffer for his sake? And as we do so, 1 Peter 4:19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator.